Thank you, choir. Thank you, Brother Tom. That was a wonderful ensemble there. We are grateful that we had you to lead us in worship today. You know, I am thankful that we do serve a risen Savior. We're going to continue our series today, going to be ending our series on living the cross-centered life, and we're going to be looking again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, one of our hopes as a Christian is that one day Jesus is going to return. And we place all of our hope in that knowledge. We place all of our hope in that fact. Because when Jesus does return, he will also raise every single one of us in a bodily resurrection. And we can hold to that fact, and we can know that that is going to happen because Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead bodily. And this is the hope that we celebrate. This is the hope that we anticipate because of what we believe in the future has tremendous impact on how we live in the present. And that is what we're going to be looking at here this morning in our time together. Because the thing is, most of us underestimate how our view of the future affects our present. It affects everything about us. It affects our character. It affects our goals, our priorities, our aspirations, our conduct. It affects how we interact in our workplace and in our communities and what we live for and how we use our money. And what we believe about the future really does impact the way we live now in the present. And that is true in a lot of areas of our life, and is especially true when it comes to our relationship with God the Father. Because if you think that something is worth it, then you give it a lot more attention and excellence than you otherwise would. You know, I used to work one summer when I was home from college. I got a job over at Woods Memorial Hospital. And my job there was to mow the lawn, to do the weed eating, to take out the trash of the hospital. And I was just making minimum wage. That didn't matter. I was thankful to have a job. But there actually came a time when somebody else offered me another job. It was inside. It was air conditioned. I was working on a computer and helping with office work. And that began to draw my attention away from the job I had presently. Because I began to look to the future. Well, what if I did this? And soon after, one evening, I came home after having basically a small heat stroke while I had been mowing outside all day in the 100-degree weather that summer. I finally decided it's not worth it. I didn't want to give my time and my excellence to that, and I ended up switching jobs at that point to a different job because I saw that my future there was much better. So I gave all my time and all my effort to that new job because I was looking at what the future held. And you know, it's the same truth. If we were to hire two people today, and you were to hire them to do some work, and you were going to pay someone $10,000 at the end of the year, and you were going to pay the other one $1 million at the end of the year, who do you think was going to be more devoted to that job? Well, probably the one who was going to make $1 million. Because what you know about the future, what you anticipate about the future, what you hope in about the future has tremendous implications on how you live today in the present. And that is exactly what we are going to see here, is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is going to write about this concern, and he's going to apply it to our relationship with God the Father. And Paul here is writing to a false teaching that has arisen within the church. Because there are some people who are saying, there is no afterlife. They're saying that once you die, you're dead. There's nothing else. And so Paul is responding with this great chapter here in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, if this was true, if it is true that once you dead, that was it, then there would have been no resurrection of Jesus Christ. But because Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead, he says there is an afterlife, there is an eternity. And if I could summarize the whole point of chapter 15 in one phrase, it would be this. Because of this truth, because of this fact, because of this knowledge, he is saying our life is worth it. He's saying all of it is worth it. Therefore, the life you are now living is worth it. Your faithfulness to God, your submission to God, your devotion to God, your striving for the things of God, your striving to order everything in your life under the umbrella of the will of God. He is saying all of this is worth it. And what we are going to see, as I said, is that our future hope, our future anticipation, our future glory makes the present worth it. It makes it worth living. And as we begin, I want to look here. We're going to look beginning in chapter 15, verse 3, recapping what we've already looked at the first time we began this series. But what we want to see again is a recap of what the gospel is. Look with me in verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance that I also received, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 5,000 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. This is the passage that we began this series, and again, Paul is saying this is what is of utmost importance. And we have to understand this so that we can understand where Paul goes shortly at the end of the chapter and where we will arrive here shortly as well. But he says, here is what is of utmost importance. The fact that Jesus came and he died for our sins. He says, that's the deal. He says, that's what we have to understand, that Jesus came and died for our sins. And that word sin there is a very big word. Because Jesus didn't come to do anything for himself. Jesus came and he died on the cross because of our sin problem. That is why he came. That is why God sent him. That's why he hung upon the cross. That is why he was raised from the dead on the third day, because of our sin problem. It is our sin that separates us from God. It is our sin that keeps us from having joy and peace and fellowship with God. Our sin is not just the poor decisions that we make. No, our sin is who we are. It is our nature. We are sinners. Paul says it in this way, that we are children of wrath. And so our sin separates us from God. It's not that in the end that hopefully our good deeds will outweigh our bad. No. Just one sin is all it takes to separate us from God. It keeps us from his joy. It keeps us from his peace. It keeps us from his presence. And so we are sinners, and even our good doesn't really change anything, because Scripture says that even our good deeds are like filthy rags. And that's because our sin permeates everything about us. That is why there's time in our lives that we look back and we're scratching our heads and we're like, why in the world did I do that? Why did I make such a foolish decision? You know, I'm a big baseball fan, and one day I was looking over the stories of the baseball news that was going on at that time, and there was one story that I read that really stuck with me ever since. There was a young pitcher by the name of Mike Leake, and he was just signed by the Cincinnati Reds. He was a very good pitcher. There was a lot of high hopes. There was a lot of just joy that was spread around this, and with that came a lot of expectations. And what he did is They signed him to a contract, and just by signing his name on that contract, he received $2.3 million. That's all he had to do was sign that paper. Wouldn't you love to do that? He was also set to make $425,000 a year throughout his career. And just a few days after he signed that contract with that $2.3 million in the bank, he was arrested in a downtown Macy's department store for stealing $59.88 worth of t-shirts. He had removed the security tag off of a couple of shirts that cost around $9 each. Now he makes all this money. He had $2.3 million sitting in the bank, yet he stole about $60 worth of shirts. Why did he do that? Because he's a sinner. Because of sin. Sin makes us do things that are absolutely foolish. Why did he make that decision? The same reason that you and I have made the foolish decisions that we have made. Because of sin. Because we are sinners. Sin permeates everything about us. Sin permeates everything about our world. It is the reason why we have natural disasters. It is the reason why we have premature death. It is the reason why we have cancer. It is the reason why we struggle in our workplaces with toil and labor and sorrow. Sin is the reason why our world is messed up. Sin permeates everything about us and everything in our world. So sin is not just about I did this and I did that. No, sin is our condition apart from a holy and righteous God. That's the bad news. But today we're here to celebrate the good news. That yes, sin permeates everything about us, but that Jesus came to die for that sin. Jesus didn't come just to give us a few righteous principles that if we live this way, then everything will be all right. No, he came with a direct frontal assault against our sin problem. He dealt with our sin by dying on the cross, and he incurred God's wrath in your place and mine so that we did not have to incur that wrath ourselves. And we put our faith in him. In light of the resurrection, we can have the same victory that Jesus himself had over death. That is the good news of the gospel. Paul says this is the good news of the gospel, that this is the way of salvation in Jesus, that he died for our sins, that he was buried. And as we said when we looked at this passage last time, that is important because we don't bury someone who is still breathing. We don't bury someone who still has a heartbeat. No, Jesus Christ was dead. But on the third day, on the glorious third day, when the women went to the tomb, it was empty. The stone had been rolled away. It was empty. Why? Because Jesus Christ was raised, and he was in his resurrected form. And Paul says that now they're all appearing to all these people. And the reason, and Jesus was appearing to all these people, and the reason why I want to point that out to you is because this is important to know, that the Christian belief system is based upon historical verification. You know, there are a lot of religious ideologies out there about some guy who found some golden tablets and an angel appeared to him, and some guys were driving along the road and an angel appeared to them and called them up, and they're telling, and you might hear this story and you might say, well, that's great, but was there anyone else there? No. But it was great. That's not what we have. We can see that Christianity claims that Jesus Christ himself was the Son of God, that Jesus Christ himself was God himself. And Jesus even made this claim that there was deity in him, that he was God. Then Jesus came as one with God the Father. He lived a sinless life. He died upon the cross, and he rose again. And there is no one else in the history of the world that can make that same claim. And you might say, I've heard a lot of religious claims. What makes this one any different? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. Because Jesus, he made this claim. And he taught, and he healed, and he cast out demons, and he demonstrated in power and authority that he was the Son of God, and he died, and for 3 days his body laid in the tomb, and everybody around him and all of his disciples were asking this question: is he truly the Son of God? If he was truly the Son of God, would he be dead in that tomb? But then he was raised from the dead. And there was an angel who told them, he is risen. He's no longer here. And then came the question, well, somebody must have stolen his body. And well, that would have worked, except for the fact that Paul says there were thousands of people who saw the body of Jesus walking around. They saw him walking around in his resurrected body. Even Thomas touched the scars on his hands. This was not just a man who was walking around in a disguise that was looking like Jesus. No, these people can verify that Jesus accomplished what he said he would accomplish, that he rose from the dead. And here's the thing. You and I have to do something with that knowledge. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily for our sins ensures a bodily resurrection for you and for me, either unto life with God the Father or unto judgment and separation. You have to do something. You can't just sit on the fence. This fact, this knowledge requires a response. But because of what Jesus Christ did, because he rose from the dead, it makes life worth living. Your life right now can and should have tremendous significance. And that is what Paul highlights for us in the last part of this passage. Look with me, beginning in verse 50, as we begin to see that Paul says that life is worthwhile. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And I love this verse. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the work of the Lord, or in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Paul says there quite clearly to each and every one of us that because Jesus died and rose again, our life right now is worth it. Because through faith in Jesus, we can have our sins forgiven. You can be assured of everlasting life. And you can live your life now in the present with tremendous significance for Christ. You can surrender your marriage. You can surrender your children. You can surrender your career. You can surrender your finances. You can surrender your aspirations to Him. You can live for the Lord. And Paul says, if you do that, it is not in vain, that it is all worth it. And what a promise we have there. Paul, in the previous parts of this passage, he has said that if we don't live upon this belief that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that makes our life worth it, then we of all people are the most to be pitied. Paul says if there is no resurrection, then what we should do is we should go and eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. Paul says just go and party it up, live it up, if there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because there's no meaning to life. There's nothing to life but this. But Paul says, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that He won victory over death, over sin, and over hell. And if you put your faith in Jesus, at the resurrection you will have everlasting life and not death and separation. And he says, that is what makes life worth living. And you might say, how is that possible? Because we see at the resurrection that Jesus Christ has brought death to death. Paul says that death is swallowed up in victory. Similar to Isaiah 25 verse 8, where he says, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Death has been swallowed up in victory, meaning we don't have to fear death anymore because Christ has defeated it. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says this, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have all passed away. All the disappointments, all the things that we have ever struggled with, John says here in Revelation, that all that will be made right when Jesus Christ returns. You know, have you ever lost something that was of great value to you? And if you have, has it ever happened that that thing became more valuable to you while it was lost? That often happens. But the same is true in our spiritual life. In the same way, we have lost a lot in our life because of sin. We lose loved ones, health, peace, and joy, because of trials and tribulations that we go through. We lose a lot in this life. But the good news is that when Jesus Christ returns and when He resurrects us, this will all be made right. So that we will greater appreciate His love, His power, and His glory. All the sufferings that we experience now serve only to greater glorify Jesus, because He is the only one who can overcome it. He is the only one who can make all these things right. So what we lose now, we will gain when we meet Jesus Christ. We will get new bodies. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more disease. There will be no more miscarriages, no more premature deaths of 3-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 50-year-olds, or 90-year-olds. No. Paul says death is swallowed up in victory. And this fact, the resurrection, helps us to endure the hardships that we now face, because we will be granted it all in the end. But Paul also says, O death, where is your sting? The word that is used there to refer to sting actually means a poisonous sting. In the book of Revelation, it is used to refer to the sting of a scorpion. And the thing about a sting is, it's not the sting itself that kills you. It is the poison that the sting injects. It is the venom that is transmitted through the sting. And so Paul here says, death has a sting now, and short of the Lord's return, we will continue to see death, because death is the curse of sin. But the thing is, we can now see it and view it through the lens of victory, because Jesus Christ has defeated death. Yes, we can see that death will still sting, but the poison of death has been removed, because it has been transmitted to Jesus Christ for those who have believed and trusted in Him. Because He took that poison upon Himself while He hung on the cross. He took it. How is it that as a sinner I can experience salvation and forgiveness and eternal life? How can I know that my life now is worth living? How can I know? Because Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, and God poured out all of His wrath upon Him instead of upon you and me. And Jesus took the poison of death on the cross, and He rose again. And that was the victory. So now we may face death, and death may bite, but there is no poison for those who love Jesus. And that is your and my greatest need. That is the greatest need that we have, that the poison of death be removed. And the good news is, Christ has removed it for us. Because the thing is, when we come to the end of our lives, our conscience will make a coward of us all. But how do we handle our conscience? How do we face death? Because often when we face death, we begin to think of the things that we should have done. So how do we deal with that conscience? How do we deal with the sin that separates us from God? We have to take it to Jesus. And Jesus will overcome the guilt of our conscience, and Jesus will overcome your sin. And because of what Christ has done, because He has died upon the cross and rose from the dead, we must be standing fast. We must be immovable. Because guess what? You don't have anything at all to worry about. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, knowing that all that you are doing is worth it, that you are not doing something that is of temporal significance. No, when you are serving God, when you are honoring Him, when you are being obedient to Him, when you are devoting your life to Him, you are doing something that is of eternal significance. And that is what Paul is saying, and that is the great thing that we are celebrating today. It is not just the fact that Christ is risen from the dead, but that because He is risen from the dead, we now share in that victory. We can celebrate what Christ has done for us. And maybe today, you're here. You are wondering, what does that all mean for me? We have seen that Christ came, and He has dealt with our sin problem. He has removed that separation that we have experienced from God. He has created a bridge across, and we can now enter into the presence of a holy and righteous God. And Paul writes in the book of Romans that all we have to do is to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and believe in our hearts that He has been raised from the dead. And when we do that, he says, we will be saved. And we can share in that victory. In a moment, we'll have a time, and if you want, you can come and talk with me, and I'll share with you, I'll pray with you. There's others here who would gladly come and to pray with you as well. But maybe for you, you've already made that confession of faith. And you have began to wonder after those years have passed, the zeal has worn off, and you may be saying, is it all worth it? Is it really worth it for me to continue on in this? Let me tell you, because of the resurrection, it is. It is. So maybe today you need to put your eyes upon the cross and upon the resurrection and remind yourself of the glory and the joy and the hope that we have in the future because of the empty tomb. Maybe today you want to come and you've just loved being here and loved being a part of this church, and maybe you want to join and be a part of this family and say, I want to serve with you. I want to come alongside each of you and be a part of you as you began to share this joy and this hope and this gospel message. And in a moment, we will have that time to respond. But as I said, part of the way through, we have to understand that Jesus Christ came and He died and He rose again, meaning that He was the Son of God. This is not some myth, but no, it is fact. It is historically verifiable, and we must do something with that knowledge. We have to make a choice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, just thank You for this day. Thank You for this time we've had as we've been celebrating in the resurrection. Thank You for the message that was shared through the choir's presentation. I thank You for the joy that was expressed and the hope that we have. And Father, I thank You that You sent Your Son to die upon the cross so that we could receive forgiveness of sins. But Father, I also know that if that tomb was not empty, if Jesus' body was still laying in that tomb, then His death would have been meaningless. That His death would have been just like the two criminals that hung beside Him. But because He rose from the dead, because on that third day the tomb was empty, we can know that He was the Son of God. We can know that He was who He said He was, and we can know that He was the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, so that we can receive forgiveness of sins. Father, thank You for creating a way for us to come into Your presence. And if there is one here who doesn't know this, Father, I pray that You open up their soul, that the Spirit will move upon them, that they will come to know You as their personal Savior. Father, I pray that You will encourage us who have already made that confession of faith, that You will remind us that what we are doing, that how we are living right now is worth it, because in the end, we will be resurrected and in Your presence. So, Father, I pray we will continue to keep our eyes and our heart upon You. I pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. When I repented of my sin and won the victory, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me remain standing just for a minute here. And Brother Jerry.
We have coming for membership in our church today our new pastor, Brother Daniel Malone, and his wife Stephanie. Do we have a motion that we receive them as members? We have a motion and a second. Would all those in favor say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
I think it's unanimous, brother. Welcome.
Amen. Do you have any announcements? Okay. Remember, there's no service tonight, but we will have a business meeting a week from Sunday night. And thank you all for being here, especially those who are guests. Let's sing as we're closing.